Glory to God. Turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And don't talk to me that way, Marty. You're laughing at me. Okay, now listen to what it says. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I want to read that out of the NIV because it's a good translation of this verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Why? It should be the most valuable possession you own. And you totally have control of it. You can guard your heart. You can put safeguards around it. But you have to do it. But look at this. Everything in your life, again, flows out of your heart. Right? The way you think, the way you act, the way you perceive, the way you believe, all of it flows out of your heart. And if you get that right, the issues of your life will be different. And again, we've said this over again, and a little bit of this is going to be a review to start out with. But watch this. If your heart is wrong and you haven't guarded your heart and it becomes hardened or you're just not in control of it, then life's not going to work out well for you. Let me just read this a different way. Those are my grandkids, by the way. They're awesome. Keep your heart with all diligence, for success and failure are dependent upon it. Let me say that again. Keep your heart with all diligence, because success and failure are dependent on your heart. So you think that's important? And again, the writer of this proverb said, above all else, guard your heart. And many of us, if you had $100,000 in your pocket right now, you'd be on edge. Right? I've got to guard that. I don't want it to fall out. I don't want anybody else to get it. I'm going to guard that. Well, $100,000 doesn't compare to this. Let me say that again. $100,000 doesn't compare to the value of your heart and the condition of your heart. And anything that you value over your heart or compromise your heart to will lead you in the wrong direction. So again, the whole series has been on the heart. And remember, we said that the heart is a composition of the intellect, the will, the emotions, and our conscience. So we need to keep our intellect or our thought processes, we need to keep that guarded. We need to keep our will guarded. We need to keep our emotions guarded or in check. And we also need to guard the voice of our conscience and what it's saying. And we'll get into that a little bit more today. But last week, I just want to go over that verse again that I did out of, I didn't write that down, but out of, and again, I'm going to do this in the NIV just because, again, it's well translated out of here. I'm going to read the verse and then we're going to go over what we said last week. Just to review. The eye of the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And again, last week we said that this was an analogy. And the eyes represent your perception. In other words, the way you view life or the way your truth. How many know that you can have more than one truth from the standpoint of your perspective? Right? if you were raised with prejudiced parents and that's the way you were raised up and that's all you heard all of your life, your perception is skewed to that. Do you understand? Or if you were told all of your life that you're no good, that you'll never amount to anything, you're not as good as this one or that one, then your perception of who you are is based in that truth. So watch this. If the eyes, the eye is the lamp of the body or of the mind. Your perception is the light or the illumination of what thoughts that you allow and perceive from. Again, my phone isn't staying up. But if your eyes, watch this, if your eyes are healthy, if you have the right perception, then your mind will be full of light. But if your perception is false, then your mind will be unhealthy. And if that mind is unhealthy, then it will be full of darkness or deception. And it won't just be full a little bit, but he said, goes on to say that great is that deception. Just a little deception can grow into a great big deception. Right? Hallelujah. I don't want to stay too focused on that because I got a lot to get to tonight, today. But again, your mind is your will, your emotion, your conscience. Most important part of your heart is your mind and your conscience. God put them together. We're going to see that. Go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. God put the two together and they're supposed to work together. But since man has fallen, oftentimes there's a conflict between your mind or your intellect or your reasoning and your conscience. And we'll see a little bit more how that goes. Now watch this. And again, he's talking about Gentiles here, and he's talking about the conflict. But listen to this. He says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, who the Gentiles, that their conscience always bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now watch this. Your thoughts are either excusing you or accusing you. Watch this. This is really important because it's so important that this is all the heart operating, but it's showing the separation between the soul and the spirit. Our conscience could be saying something, but then our thoughts will either talk us out of it or tell us that doesn't really matter. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's important for us to begin to understand that there's a conflict going on in the inside. Let me just tell you this, that God has created every person with a conscience. And he's programmed it for good and evil. How do I know that? Anybody ever had little babies running around? They get to be, you know, they start crawling and they do whatever. In their little consciences, they know that you've told them not to get into the pots and pans. But when you're not looking, they're crawling over there and they're looking behind to see if you're looking. Right? Because they know they're not supposed to do it. Their conscience is telling them that, but they're going to do it anyway. And I don't care if you're 6 months old or 96 years old, that conflict is still in operation. God designed us for the conscience and the thoughts to work together. Are you with me? But because of the fall of man, and that's what happened when Adam fell, before he had perfect, watch this, perfect fellowship with God. Why did he have perfect fellowship with God? Because his conscience was clear and it was hooked to God and his thoughts were right in line with that. There was nothing to mess it up. Right? But after he fell, here's what, and it's just so like all of us. You get caught into something and either somebody brings it up or you do something and you know that was just wrong. You know, you steal something. I don't know about you, but my mom always kept little change up in the cupboard. And there was one time I decided, you know, I could sneak up to the candy store, which is about a block away, up to the candy store, and I can get me a candy bar if I just go up and get, you know, a quarter or whatever it was. Probably a nickel at that time, but right, if I just get that nickel. So I did it, but do you know what? In my heart, in my conscience, I knew that was wrong. But my thoughts justified me getting that nickel because I wanted the taste of that candy bar. And not much has changed over the years because we still operate under that condition. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's like, okay, Lord, why did you do that? Why didn't you just merge the two together so that my thoughts would always be in line with my conscience? Because he wanted to give us the part of our heart that is our will. He didn't want robots. He wanted us to choose him. So when your conscience is telling you one thing and your heart is telling you another thing, it's like, how do I deal with that? Well, we're going to find out. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So good. But just listen to this now. Conscience and thoughts are coupled. They work hand in hand. Our conscience kicks in when we know we're wrong. Our thoughts will either agree with our conscience or overrule it. No one wants to feel guilty, so we overrule our conscience. Nobody wants to be guilty. I'm not at fault. Do you ever have a hard time apologizing? That's because you're arguing with your conscience. Interesting. We'll get to more of that later too. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, this is a little bit of review, but it's so important. It says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrows. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, the soul and the spirit are so closely connected in the heart that it's hard to separate them. Did you know that when you die, it's just not your spirit that's going to go to heaven? Your soul is going to go to heaven. Your body, at some point, when full redemption has taken place, your body is going to be redeemed and it'll all be together. But at this point, right, our spirit and our soul is in heaven. So when somebody says, you know, their spirit is in heaven, that's right. If they say, well, you know, their soul is at rest with Jesus, that's right. Because they're both connected together. But watch this. It's so important to understand. It says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow is a discerner and thoughts of the intents of the heart. That word discerner there means it's the judge. So when we're operating in this and we have the word of God and there's something inside of us that says, this is not right. And we find in the word of God, yep, that's not right. Our thoughts can still come in and say, yeah, but it's okay. God understands. Let me just give you an example that you'll all just be thrilled with. How many know that the Word of God absolutely says that sex is supposed to be for marriage? Right? You're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. Hello? But, you know, we're only human. And so many people have said, well, you know, After all, if I marry him, now this is later in life, if I marry him, then I'm going to lose half of my Social Security. And so therefore, God understands, because my pension is going to run out, he understands where we're at. So we'll just be married in the eyes of the Lord. You know what you just did? You just compromised. Your thoughts just took over what your spirit is trying to say. Right? And again, some of you may not have this trouble, but I can remember, and it's true, you know, you're about to get married. And you really love the person that you're with, but you haven't been intimate with them yet. And your conscience is going, hold on. Your conscience is going, hold on. But your mind is going, but I really love them. And God would understand, because after all, we're going to be married in... See, what you've just done is you've talked to yourself about a behavior that you want, and you're willing to go down that road, and your conscience is telling you one thing, and your thoughts are going a different way to be able to justify. And you're not letting the Word of God be your judge. So if we're truly saved, now watch this. Well, God, you know, God's just, he's just mean. Or God understands, after all, his mercy is over us. Remember that a perception that is not in line with God's Word brings darkness. And that darkness just doesn't stay in that little area of, you know, sex before marriage. That darkness starts to go into other things, and you compromise other things, and you compromise other things, because you haven't held the truth of God's Word as absolute. But the Word of God is able to, if you will first of all make a declaration to yourself that the Word of God is my final authority. The Word of God is my final authority. So if it says it, that's it. That's it. If the Word of God says to be kind, I'm going to be kind. If the Word of God says to give, I'm going to give. If the Word of God says deny myself, that's what my conscience wants to go with. Well, they were mean to me. I have a right to. Did you know that when you got saved, you gave up all your rights? Rights this, right that. In our society, even little kids have rights. When I was in school, I didn't have any rights. The right I had was to sit down. Anyway, well, we won't go there. I won't get off. But here's the reality of it. When we got saved and we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we said, you are right. I'm going to walk in your righteousness. And anything that goes against that, I'm going to deny. And if a thought comes that's contrary to that, I'm going to refute it. Right? But how many know that we all sin. I know you're holy. I know you're saved. I know you're sanctified. I know you're righteous. But even after we've gotten saved, sin still enters the picture. Well, why do we need the conscience? Because that conscience, if we haven't hardened it or seared it, and it's soft toward God, that conscience will give us the signal right away when we're veering off course with God. Many people are backslid, and at one time they were just in love with God. They couldn't hardly wait to get up in the morning and start worshiping God and praising God and sensing his presence, and the Word was so alive to them. But now it's, you know, when I get to it, I get to it. It's just a part, you know, I mean, it's... After all, I've been saved for 40 years, and so I'm really solid, and I'm really, but you know, I'm telling you that if that's your heart, and I've been there at times, if that's our heart, then we've seared it somehow. And we've got to get back to where we want to go. Again, the whole theme of this year is change. And this first month is about the heart, because all change has to start in the heart. And when it starts in the heart, it will take over everything else. Next month, we're going to start a series on the pathway to change. In other words, okay, here's my heart. What do I need to do? How do I need to do it? We're going to figure that out. Right? But watch this. You can come and hear every sermon. Every sermon on the heart. You can have every sermon on the pathway of change. But if you don't decide to put something in action, then change will not be in your life. And here's the clue. I'm not putting anybody under condemnation, but I am telling you that no one is perfect. So therefore, all of us have an area that God wants to deal with, help us with, change us in. Some people, it might be negative. Some people, it might be positive. Some people, he might say, well, you know, this bitterness has got to go. And others, he might be saying, that view of yourself needs to go because that's not who you are. Do you see what I'm saying? But he wants to speak to us, and it'll always, 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 always agree with his word. But we must put that first place. Now watch this. Again, that word that talks about the discerner, it's the judge. The word of God just doesn't judge our actions. It judges our attitude. It judges our behavior. And it judges our motivation. Right? You know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, without love, all of these things are just useless. You can do all good things, but if your motivation isn't based on love, then it's useless, right? So the Word of God is the one that's supposed to come to our heart and when we're born again and begin to speak to us and give us the very thing that's necessary for us to change that. Watch this. How many know that bitter people are not peaceful people? Right? Bitter people are not peaceful people. So what we have to recognize is that there's a problem there. Then we find out what the Word of God says. And then we start renewing our mind to what the Word of God says. And we talk to ourselves about our thoughts and say, you're not allowed to think that way anymore. Why? Because it's not in line with the Word of God. So the Word of God acts as a judge. If we discern by God's word we are wrong in word, action, motivation, and attitude, we need to confess it. We need to confess it. When's the last time that you were in a relationship with somebody? Could be work, could be kids, could be anything, and you yelled at them, and you might have even been right in what you are saying to them, but your attitude toward them was wrong. When is the last time that you confessed it to God? Billy said yesterday. Amen. But watch this. It's so important that we come back to the appreciation of what repentance really is. Repentance is changing the direction of our mind, our actions, and our thoughts. Come on. In other words, repentance is, God said this, I think this, I'm going to change my thinking in line with His thinking, and that's the way I'm going to walk forward. Right? We're talking about renewing ourselves and changing ourselves to be closer to God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 19. We all know this verse, but I want you to just in the light of what we're saying, begin to put it into practice. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I said 19, I think. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think verse 8 says, if we say that we don't sin, we're liars. And get this, this was John speaking to his little children. That's how he came out. That's how he addressed them. He was old. Some say that he couldn't walk anymore, so they brought him out on a pallet, you know, to speak. And he's speaking, he said, my little children. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many like that verse? I love that verse. Because faithful means He will do it every time. I said every time. Every time. God is faithful. If He said it, He'll do it. If He spoke it, He'll bring it to pass. He is faithful. But watch this. It says that He is faithful and just. What does that mean? It means that He looks at our sins through the eyes of justice. And you know what justice means? If there's been a harm, then there has to be a price to make up for the harm. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our judicial system had the same rules for everybody and, you know, it was judged fairly? It's not, but God is. Why? Because God can see the truth and He's not going to let the innocent be held guilty and He's not going to let the guilty off. But if we've sinned, we come before a God who is just, but He's also faithful. Here's the deal. We know that the justice that was necessary for our sins to be covered was paid for by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus did, and God justly was able to forgive me because of Jesus' purchase price. Isn't that awesome? That's really awesome. But there's a bit of a problem. Because oftentimes what we do is we go before God, I shouldn't have said that to her. I shouldn't have done that to her. Forgive me, God. And we stop there. But as far as God's concerned, the deal is not done yet. Because we must go and ask forgiveness of the person that we've wronged. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think some of you will see this in a little bit different light. This particular scripture, years ago, we used to use this to stomp down kingdoms and break strongholds and all of that. But I want to actually apply this, I think, in the context that it's written. Verse 4, it says this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What is this saying? This is saying this isn't a fleshly thing that you can do under your own power. This is not something that you necessarily have the ability to do by yourself. It says, but it's casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, verse 5 is actually a picture of the conflict that goes on in your heart. Because your spirit and your soul are in conflict. Especially when there's a wrong that's been done. And so what we need to do is we need to, in the midst of that and in dealing with God and asking God to show us our heart, because we want to be better. We want to walk the way that You want us to walk. We want this change that You're talking about. We've got to quiet ourselves down enough and get into this and say, wait a minute. I'm hearing you say that I'm justified in doing what I've done, but it's not lining up with the Word of God, and my conscience is not agreeing with you. So what I need to do is I need to cast that down. I need to pull that down. I need to begin to look at what God's Word says and begin to say, no, every thought that I have, I'm going to make captive to the Word of God. And what you're doing at that point is you're actually guarding your heart. Let me say that again. What you're doing at that point is you're actually guarding your heart. Because if you don't guard your heart at that point and allow your thoughts to stay out where they want to stay and don't take them captive, then again, deception is part of your perception. And that deception that's part of your perception will lead you down a road that's not going to bring you the results that you want. Are you ready? I mean, is that awesome? So now watch this. Verse 6. Got to add this to it. And being ready to punish all disobedience when the obedience is fulfilled. I never quite looked at this particular verse in this way, but listen to what it's saying in context of what we just said and read. What is this saying? You're in a conversation with your heart and you're taking that before God and God's showing you certain things. You know, again, there's bitterness in your heart toward somebody that maybe in grade school you had a bully that just pestered you, and you think that they shaped your whole life and you'd be so much better off, and I've forgiven them, but there's still bitterness in your heart because every time their name comes up you just tighten up, right? So you say, no, God, I have to forgive every person just as you forgave me, right? And so you've forgiven them. Now, I'm not saying necessary all the time you have to go to them, but when you can, you do. You have to go and be ready to punish all disobedience. What disobedience? It's easy for me to punish your disobedience. That's easy. You need to straighten up, girl. Right? All right? You need... Not you. You need to straighten up, girl. And see, bless God, the Word of God says it. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to do whatever you need to do. That's easy. But when your conscience is lining up with the Word of God and your thoughts are contrary, when it comes to you and God says, now I want you to ask for forgiveness. When your attitude is wrong, even if what you're saying is wrong, if your motivation is wrong, if one of those is wrong, you need to apologize for the one that's wrong. Why? Because you're punishing the disobedience in yourself that caused you to be outside of the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is so good. But watch this. And listen, this is really interesting. Did you know that people say I'm sorry in different ways? And oftentimes, and if you don't know what this is, we'll deal with that later, but oftentimes it's tied to your particular love language. In other words, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but if your love language is words of affirmation, you know what you're going to do? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But if your love language is service, being a servant, what you're going to say is, I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. I'm baking him his favorite cake. Here's the problem with that. If you're saying to somebody, I'm going to bake you your favorite cake, but you haven't said I'm sorry, and their words of affirmation, they don't understand it, they're not going to receive your forgiveness, right? Here's all I'm saying, is that when you go to apologize to somebody, first of all, you better mean it. And second of all, you better not go back on it. Right? And then you have to make sure that they're hearing what you're saying. Does that make sense? And sometimes if it's just a little thing, you know, oh, I'm sorry I drank the last of the milk. You know, I should have saved that to you. I was wrong. Forgive me. That's one thing. But another thing, I've been lying to you for 5 years. A little bit different severity, right? But you have to make sure that once you say, I'm sorry, that lying is no longer an option. I will never lie to you again. Do you hear what I'm saying? What you're doing is you're cast down the argument that was fighting against God, but now you're putting into action from your heart to whatever situation that's involved to rectify the situation. Does that make sense? So again, our heart needs to lead us into action. The battle takes place in our hearts. And I love this part. Go back to verse 5, I believe. Now, this is interesting. Casting down arguments. In the King James, it says vain imaginations. It says vain imaginations. And I like that a little bit because it's a little bit better of a word picture. How many know that you play mind games with your thoughts? Right? Again, somebody comes to work and they say something to you and it really makes you mad, and then you begin to think about what you should have said, what you could have said, how you should have said it. And they were thinking this and they were thinking that, and all these vain imaginations have no sense of reality, but you're pumping them up in your head and it becomes your reality. What this says is you need to let God show you the truth and not run your mind out with all of these vain imaginations. I had a friend, he knew what everybody was thinking. That was it. I mean, I know what you're thinking. I said, no, you don't. Oh, yes, I do. And he'd apply that to everybody. Well, he was running around with vain imaginations. And those vain imaginations were leading him places he didn't need to be. Right? How many have ever had this happen? And I'll give you an example of this in my life, where you just knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that the way that you were thinking was right. And then all of a sudden somebody comes and shows you something different. You go, oh, I was wrong. I'll give you this example. Some of you have heard it before. But when my son Michael was about 11 years old, he had his friend, and we had his friend over for a sleepover. And the next day, it was a Saturday, so I took the two boys and we went down. This is when baseball cards were really popular. And so we went down to the card shop and we're looking at all these different cards. They were both playing baseball at the time. And his friend wanted this, I think it was a Ken Griffey Jr. card. And it was like $30. And he pulled out $30 and he paid for it. Well, that's kind of odd. A kid his age at the time, $30 was a lot more money than it is now. But $30, I mean, that's kind of wild. Well, when we got back home, Michael couldn't find his wallet. And just guess what? He had $30 in his wallet. So my imagination went to his friend must have found his wallet and taken his wallet. Now, I'm smart enough not to act on something that I don't have absolute proof of. But man, my mind was just going there. And it was about 3 months later, Michael was cleaning out from the side of his bed that was facing the wall and pulled some things out, and guess, there was his wallet with the $30 in it. See, my vain imaginations could have taken me to a place would have caused great harm. So God says, don't even allow your mind to go there. How much anxiety is in our lives because we're imagining about what's going to happen? And what that does is it leads our heart into turmoil because we're thinking about our emotions get wrapped up in it. What's that? That's just worry. And worry has no place in us because we trust God. In fact, I'll just go even further where it says in Philippians chapter 4, fret not. That's the King James. Fret not, the Amplified says, do not worry or have anxiety over anything. Wow! That is a mouthful. Over anything? That's what it says. Anything. So am I going to take the Word of God, and my heart will agree, my spirit will agree with that Word of God, am I going to take that and get to work on my thoughts, and oftentimes that are vain thoughts that are taking me away from what God's trying to say to me? Our choice. If we don't, though, guess what you're going to have in your life? Zero or limited peace. Stress. I've got my stress. I'm stressed. I'm in stressful situations a lot. But I have trained myself, I'm not perfect in, but I've trained myself not to let stress get the best of my peace. And sometimes I got to do a lot of talking to my heart to get that to change. Are you understanding where I'm going here? It's like, okay, and then if I have something against somebody else, I need to deal with it. Do you know that a lot of people, you know, they get saved, and the person that harmed them really bad when they were younger might even be dead. But God said you need to forgive them, right? And sometimes, and we've done this over the years, where sometimes you might need to write them a letter and put that down on paper. Of course, you're not going to send it to the grave or anything, but you're just putting that down, and as an act of faith, you're asking for their forgiveness for the bitterness that you've been holding. Why would I do that? Because it's what God's Word says to do. Right? Watch this. You're not excusing what they did. What you're doing is you're letting the Word of God be the judge over their actions instead of your heart being the judge over their actions. Ooh, glory to God. Consciences are very sensitive, but some people's consciences are more sensitive or less sensitive. Again, a conscience is that inner voice inside of us that tells us what's right and wrong. But you know, there have been people who've had hard consciences or hard hearts because their hearts have been seared. Let me just give you an example. You've all heard of, you know, like the mob, the mafia. Well, you know, there are people in the mafia whose job are to be a hitman. What does that mean? They kill people. Hey, boss, you want them taken out? No problem. Here we go. Right? Well, their conscience is so seared that they can still sleep at night. Because their mind has been, I'm sure the first time that they had to pull that trigger, take whatever they did, that there was, I don't want to do this, but I'm involved, so I have to do it. But the more they did it, the less their conscience, because it became hard. What does God want to do? He wants to take that hard conscience and begin to peel off the layers, to get it back tender, so that when that conscience comes into play and you hear it, you go, oh, wait a minute, That's not right because it's not with the Word of God. I'm going to act on the Word of God, and He can change you completely. Let me tell you this story that I read several years ago. I actually saw this fellow at a Full Gospel Businessman's years ago. Here was his nickname: Ice Pick. Ice Pick. Why? Because that was his weapon of choice. Think about that. Ice Pick. Well, he was in prison for being Ice Pick. But he got saved. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. He was in love with Jesus. And by a miraculous set of circumstances, he was paroled. So he's out in the public. He's in love with Jesus. He decided, you know, people tell me I need to go witnessing. So he'd go witness in the park. And if anybody argued with him, he'd beat him up. That's a great witnessing technique. You just beat the tar out of him. Well, at least he didn't ice pick him. but watch this. And then God started to work on his heart and soften his heart and soften his heart. And he had people with him. No, you can't do that. Right? But his heart began to change because the Word of God was being applied more than his thoughts, contrary to it, were allowed to an operation. Is anybody getting anything this morning? So it's so important that we understand and that we begin to not take lightly our train of thought and our perception that leads to that train of thought. Well, everybody's gonna mess me over, so I'm gonna mess them over first. Anybody ever know anybody like that? I had one friend, boy, it's like, if you're even thinking about getting me, I'm hitting you with a club. Right? I mean, that was just his mentality because that's the way he grew up, the family that he grew up. That was survival. Well, God had to work on his heart to get him to go a different direction. And all of us have those kind of things. We may not be so quick to pull out the five iron, but you know, we do. Now watch this. Our objective is to have a soft heart toward God. Everybody say that. Soft heart toward God. We don't want a hard heart toward God. But how many know that if, like, for instance, if you do hard work, and I'll just use this for an example. I'll go out in the springtime, I'll grab the shovel, and I'll start working with the shovel or rake or whatever it is. If I don't have gloves on, you know, by the end of the day, you know what I'm going to have? Blisters. But if I keep working with that and working with that, you know what's going to come across my hand? Calluses, so that I won't be sensitive to what I'm doing to my hands. And the same thing is true with our hearts. So what do we need to do to those calluses? We need to rub the oil of the Holy Spirit into them and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to pull us out of that so that our hard hearts, and it's very possible, can become soft hearts again. And then we'll be able to operate in the way that God wants us to do. So a resistance to God's word is an indicator of a hard heart. Submission to God's word is an indicator of a soft heart. We have to guard our heart. If it's hardened, if it's calloused to anything that we know that's wrong, right? Again, I'm going to close one more point, but I just need to drive this home. And I'm going to drive it home this way. Nothing good ever happens to me. I'm just, you know, God's got the blessed ones over here, but I'm just one of those. God never does anything good for me. Your heart is hardened to God's goodness. And if you can get that switched around, it'll change everything. I've told you Barb's story before, but Barb was in my office, and she came to me. She said, "Bruce, I see God blessing everybody else, but God never blesses me." And she was sincere. And in my pastorly wisdom, I'm sitting across the desk and I go, "What do I say? What do I say?" But then in my spirit, this rose up. I'm just saying, these thoughts came up to me. I said, "Barb, I said, you know God loves you, don't you?" "Well, yes, everybody knows God loves you." I said, "Well, then, Barb, have you ever asked God to love on you?" "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I know that Renita loves me, but there's times that I need to go home and we need to sit together and I need to experience her love for me. And that's what you need to do." She was hardened toward the love of God, even though in her mind she just said, "Well, God loves everybody, but some more than others." And she said, "How do I do that?" If you knew Barb, that was kind of her tone. "How do I do that?" You know. And so I said, "Listen, you just get home, and however you get quiet, whether it's praise music, whether it's worship, whether it's reading, whether it's meditating on the Word, you just get alone with God. Say, 'God, love on me.'" And then get in His presence and just sit there and listen to Him. A year and a half later, she came to me. She said, "Bruce, you changed my life." I didn't change her life. The Word of God got to her heart and softened it to where her thoughts began to realize that God loved her, and it made all the difference. That's what we're talking about. One more thing and then we'll close. And next week we're going to get a little bit deeper into this. It's just awesome. We all need to make this our core value, one of our core values. Are you ready for this? I am going to do the right thing in the right way with the right attitude. Let me say that again. I am, because it's in line with God's Word, I'm going to do the right thing in the right way with the right attitude. Because you can do the right thing in the wrong way. I'm just going to discipline my children. Bless God, I'm the man of this house. I'm going to discipline my children. And you go up there and you make them feel like dirt and just put this thing on. You're right to tell them that behavior is wrong, but you were wrong in the way that you did it. Right? And the right attitude. And the right attitude is always, 100% of the time, love. Love is patient. Love is kind. On and on. It's with love. So again, I'm going to do the right thing, the right way, with the right attitude. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all those that are watching online, and thank you for joining us today. We're so pleased that you're with us. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless them. And with all of us, Lord, we want to be closer to you. And so we're asking you, Lord, for your help to change our hearts. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Lord, I want to be like you. And so I'm giving you my permission to look into my heart and point out those areas that you want me to work on. And I'll quit excusing them. I'll quit explaining them away. I'll quit justifying them to you, because my conscience knows I'm wrong in the first place. But Lord, I want what you want for me. So come, Lord, into my heart. Change me to be more like you. I thank you, God, for your mercy, for your love, for your peace, for your joy. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone listening online or anybody in the room that your heart's not right with God because you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I would just pray that you would just ask Him to become Lord of your life. In your heart, in your conscience, you know that you need Jesus. You know that you're not right enough to go to heaven, but God is there with you. And He will give you that path if you just ask for Jesus to pay for your sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us online.